take our Bibles and return back to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. As we are progressing slowly but surely, slowly on purpose, so that we can give really in-depth consideration to the nature of the inheritors of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. But recall that this sermon is the first of five that Matthew has designed to be taught to disciples of Jesus Christ. This is the block, kick, and tackle, so to speak. And it is also a manifest model of Jesus' preaching, in which it says that he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. This is the good news of the kingdom that our Lord was giving to people. So let's begin reading again, Matthew 5, verse 1. And when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And we looked at this aspect of mourning in our morning service. Now, I do think it's important for us to recognize here in verse 4 that mourning and comfort are hinged together. And I do think that it is a mistake for believing people to overemphasize one of these over the other. In other words, you could say, well, there is a deficit or a deficiency in the church today of mourning over one's sin and sinfulness, and you and I would be correct in saying that. And then the result of that is that we kind of become characterized merely by the fact that we mourn, and we demand other people to mourn. Then you have the other extreme of people who say, look, you know what? I don't like sorrow, and I don't like mourning, and besides that, Jesus has forgiven me all my sins. And what I see as deficient in the church today is joy or comfort. And so it's all about joy, 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 and the fact of the matter is they go together. In other words, we bear in our souls, and we're going to turn there in a few moments, but remember this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says that to the degree of our affliction is the degree of our comfort. So we bear, as believers, we bear in our souls or in our inner man both sorrow and comfort at the same what? At this same time. And of course, the affliction can go up, and if the affliction goes up, our need, but also our gift of that comfort also goes up. And then we have other times where afflictions, you know, aren't so bad. We're not really feeling that. The sun is shining outside, and, you know, our sorrows and our pains aren't to the same measure, and certainly never to the measure of Jesus Christ himself. And so when that happens, when the sorrow is lessened, what happens to the comfort that is needed? It also what? It lessens. It's measured out equally in our hearts and lives. And that really is what we need to do, is to bear both of them equally in our soul. This is part of the paradox of the soul of a believer. We carry both of these around at the same time. And we looked at mourning this morning and noted that it is primarily, and I think in this passage, a mourning over our sin or our sinfulness. But we'll find out that as we extend that to passages like 2 Corinthians, it really is mourning over anything that is part and parcel of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And we looked at what those sufferings were when we looked at it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and considered verse 3. But this is the God-favored person. This isn't how the world would define a God-favored person. And this isn't how carnal believers or carnal professing believers would define a God-favored person. But this is how our Lord and our King defines a God-favored person. If the King of Kings and Lord of Lords would grace us and favor us with his nature, this is what it would look like until we see him face to face. And when we see him face to face, we'll be like him in his glorified state. But as of right now, we are walking under the sun, S-U-N, of this temporal world, just like he did. We carry within ourselves a sorrow and a pain over our own sinfulness, and that grows in our lives. Paul says, I am the least of all the saints. And then toward the end of his life, I am the chief of what? I am the chief of sinners. He knew the comfort of God, and that man did suffer, did he not? He knew the comfort of God, but he also knew the depths of his own depravity and sinfulness, and really rejoiced in the righteousness of Christ. This is the thing that he desired to be found. I want to be found not in my own righteousness, which is of the law, in other words, my own moral capabilities, be that as it may sound, but I want to be found in the righteousness of Christ, a righteousness which is of God by faith, not by our own works. And so here we have this God of gods and Lord of lords who actually dwells with people who have sorrow of heart. And sometimes when I'm thinking about this, I think about Pilgrim's Progress, in which they go down in the Valley of Humility. And Christian, or John Bunyan, writes that he never found more delight than in the Valley of Humility. And I think we struggle with that as human beings. And of course, Bunyan, certainly being in prison, was in a valley of humility, was he not? And so we have that in our hearts and our lives. The book of James, which has many of these beatitudes fleshed out in a congregation, James, as pastor, addressed the sin of a group of people in that congregation that was causing conflict and division. And he says to them, be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will what? He will lift you up. He will exalt you. There is an exaltation that we attempt to do. And there is an exaltation that God gives, and they are directly incompatible with one another. When we try to do it ourselves, then our flesh takes over, and what ends up having is strife and division, and James addresses that with this beatitude. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, or as Luke says, let your laughter be turned into mourning. Woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall weep and mourn. And James picks right up on that and addresses that to the congregation. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. And brethren, there is absolutely no more comfort than to know that when your spirit is broken, that the Lord is with you. He is with you, whether you feel it or not. Now, we want to feel it, right? But he's with you whether you feel it or not. He is the one that comes and provides the comfort. He is the God of all comfort. And He is the one that we are to receive it from. Now, when we look at this passage and we consider the comfort here in Matthew 5 and verse 4, this is a comfort that is in the future. And it is a comfort that is to come about when our Lord returns. And I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation. And we will see the hints of this comfort. And I want us to turn, first of all, to Revelation chapter 7. Book of Revelation, chapter 7. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall, in the future, be comforted. And you'll notice in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, that John writes, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation, and all tribes, and peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. And when that happens, the angels that were standing around the throne and the living creatures say in response, verse 12, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. And all of those who are in that heavenly kingdom cry amen to that. They are celebrating what is going on here. Well, one of the elders answered John, who wanted to know, who are these people? Who are these people in white robes? And John responds in verse 14, my Lord, you know. And he says that these people in white robes are the ones who come out of what? Great tribulation. And they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So when is this time period? It is at the end of what we call the what? The Great Tribulation. This is still yet future. It's not at the beginning of the Great Tribulation when God raptures His church. It's not at the middle. It's those who have come out of this time. So these people in this occasion would be close to actually entering into that earthly millennial kingdom. And note what it says. Verse 16. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of the water of life. Now note this. God will wipe every what? Tear from their eyes. Brethren, I don't think that we have any comprehension of the suffering and mourning that's going to go on with God's people that are saved during these 7 years. The deception, lack of buying and selling. You can't buy food. You can't buy drink. You can't buy medicine. You can't get medical help. Now you just think just that aspect of it. It says that they will go hungry, verse 16. It says some of them will die by thirst. Some of them will have no home. If you can't buy or sell, can you buy what? Can you buy a house? Answer, no. The heat will come down upon them. But they shall be comforted. They will enter into a time where they will know no hunger and no thirst and no mourning, no sorrow and no tears. When will that happen? When our Lord returns to deliver His saints. We, the church, we will come with Him. And He will give them that fullness of comfort. Isn't that a gift? Do you not think that in that day, our brethren will read passages like this and pray, Thy kingdom come. Lord, come. Deliver us from this. I think the answer to that is an overwhelming yes. So in that day, at the end of that great tribulation, we begin to see a fullness of this comfort. But brethren, that comfort that is given here in chapter 7, verse 17, still isn't the fullness of what is promised. And I want you to turn in the book of Revelation to Revelation chapter 21. In Revelation 21, we have a chronology. It is after the great white throne judgment. And what John says in chapter 21, verse 1, he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Peter talks about this. Why was it a new heaven and a new earth? Because the first heaven and the first earth passed away. And in this new heaven and earth, there's no longer any what? There's no sea. There's a holy city that is now in the heavens, but will come down out of heaven from God and will be on earth. Verse 3. And the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And note verse 4. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any what? Mourning. Or crying, or pain. Because, folks, mourning and crying and pain is part of the first heavens and first earth that fell when man fell. All of those things have passed away. Verse 5, He who sits on the throne, behold, I am making everything what?
New.
Everybody see that? Folks, when the new heavens and the new earth come, is when the ultimate fullness of this comfort will come. There will be no longer martyrs under the altar crying, How long, O Lord, how long before you take vengeance? There will be no longer an earthly millennium in this first earth, heaven and earth, in which there is an uprising by sinful people against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It will be remembered no more. Do you call that comfort? brethren, we're living not to see this in this present heavens and earth. We're living for another time, another place. Our hope, our confident expectation, is future. And my brother and my sister, this is part of the comfort, the measure of comfort, that we experience now in this life. Our mourning is not in vain. Our labors, though it may look like it's empty, are not in vain. Your recognizing poverty of spirit is not in vain. You're laying up treasures where? In heaven, where moth and rust does not corrupt, thieves cannot break through and steal. It is an inheritance, undefiled, incorruptible, reserved in heaven for us. This is what sustained Peter when he said, "My exodus is about to happen." Folks, he's not exiting to nothingness. He's exiting into that heavenly kingdom where the entrance to that kingdom is made wide open for Peter. This is where we're going. To a city that can't be moved and can't be shaken, though all the rest of the heavens and the earth will be shaken. This is the blessed hope. Not merely the fact he comes to this earth, but the fact he comes to this earth and will, after 1,000 years of reign, establish a new heavens and new earth. And then, at that point, it's all complete, just like those Old Testament prophets foretold. We are living in an age of completion and completion to come. Blessed, God-favored, are those who mourn, because they and they alone are the inheritors of the kingdom of heaven and of God. It's ahead of us. But folks, that's not all that we have. You and I have been given a down payment on this kingdom. What is the down payment? It is the gift of the Holy Spirit of God. It is the gift of God's own nature, the fruit of the Spirit. Do we love like Christ loved? Yes, but only in measure. Don't you wish you loved Him more? Do we have divine long-suffering? Yes, but don't you wish you were more patient? Yes. Do we have the down payment of self-control? Yes. But don't you wish you had more self-control? And folks, we have a down payment of this comfort that is yet future. It is future, isn't it? God's going to wipe away every tear, no mourning, no sorrow, no death, no departure anymore. Can't imagine a world with no death. But we have a down payment of this comfort in this life. We are guaranteed trial. Paul taught the churches in Acts 14, verse 22, that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the what? Kingdom of God. Okay? If you're a believer, you're not going to escape this. It's better for you to learn the way of Christ than to remain ignorant or to just deny it. But folks, it is also true that our tribulations and troubles and trials come to us measured out by His grace. We all don't suffer the sufferings of Christ to the same degree. Is that not right? I am sure that a person who is suffering the sufferings of Christ and has a severe long-term disease in which his body is decaying, though his inner man's being renewed day by day, I am sure that they would struggle with looking upon people like you and envying you because you're not going through what they're going through, right? But folks, it's also true, even if it's not a long-term disease. We look on someone else and we admire how much more patient they are than we are. We look on someone else and say, they're way more sacrificially loving than I am. And we can envy that. But none of us is escaping trial. None of us is escaping this cruciform, Christ-like way that we're to walk in. And brethren, that is one reason why I think, if by the grace of God, we ought to be thankful, regardless of whatever trial and mourning and sorrow that we experience. I think it's wrong for us to say it can't get worse. Although we make statements like that. I think it's wrong for us to say I can't take anymore, other than we all say that. Folks, we have the troubles and trials of Christ in measure because we have the comfort of Christ also in measure. And if you have experienced, and I know you have if you're a believer, if you've experienced trial and trouble of soul, you've also experienced the same comfort that God the Father gave to God the Son. And it is what makes this statement come to pass. We exalt in tribulation. Is it because we're masochists and we love to suffer? Answer to that is no. We exalt in tribulation knowing. What do we know? Tribulation produces, I'm just going to go to the end of it, endurance. Right? We exalt in the midst of our sorrow, not because we like the sorrow, we don't, but because we know what God is doing in the midst of it. And we have a book in our New Testament that mentions mourning, sorrow, and grief, and comfort, and it can also be translated exhortation, than any other book in our Bible, and that is the book of Corinthians. Specifically, the second book that Paul wrote, wasn't the second book he wrote, but the second book that we have in our Bible to the church at Corinth. And I want us to turn to that book. 2 Corinthians. And I want to begin by pointing out the things that Paul mentions that are sorrowful. And I want us to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Here are some things that Paul says are sorrowful. Verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You do realize that, right? That you're earthy, your body. Why did God put it in earthen vessels? So the surpassing greatness of the power would be of God and not from ourselves. And what this means, brethren, is that the afflictions that we feel and the hardships and the sorrows that we feel because we're in this earthen body can get to the place where we can't handle it. The doctors fail us. The medicines don't work. And what we need is a strength, not of this life. We need a power that's from who? God. And this is the reason why He did it. He wanted you to experience this, to know this. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power would be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not what? Everybody see that? We are perplexed. You ever been perplexed? What is the will of God in this particular situation? What do I do? What do I say? Don't know what to say. Don't know how to handle it. Don't know how to walk. Perplexed? Yes. But not what?
Despairing.
Not despairing. Verse 9, persecuted, yes, but not what?
Forsaken.
Not forsaken. Struck down. You ever feel struck down? But not what?
Destroyed.
Not destroyed. Everybody see that? Paul is saying this is part of the surpassing greatness of His power being in an earthen vessel. Verse 10. Always, and I have that word always highlighted and bracketed. Always carrying about in the body, this earthen vessel, the dying of Jesus. It's our body decaying. So that. What's the purpose? You're feeling sorrow, hardship, mourning, in this case, because of your earthen vessel, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our what? In our body. Verse 11. For we who live, are you alive right now? For we who live are constantly, and I have that highlighted and bracketed, constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death works in us, but life in you. Folks, this is part of our hardship and part of our sorrows. We look through a glass dimly, right? This is part of our heartache. This is part of our hardships. He's going to go on in chapter 6 and he's going to delineate some more hardships. It says in chapter 6, verse 4, "In everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much what? Endurance. Endurance." There's our controlling thing. This is the area in which our comfort primary lies. It's in our endurance. In much endurance, like where? In afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger. Verse 8, "By glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as what? Deceivers." But we're what? We're true, we're unknown, and yet we're well known as dying, but behold, we live, as punished, but not put to death. Verse 10, "As sorrowful, yet always what?" Everybody see that? "As sorrowful, but always rejoicing." And brethren, that's what I mean when I say it's not rejoicing in joy in the absence of distress or sorrow and pain. It's joy and rejoicing and delight in Christ in the trial that we're going through. Anybody can rejoice when there's no trouble. Lost people do that, do they not? And I've given this illustration of D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and they're looking at his face and they're looking at his body and they're judging him by his appearance. And they say, "Oh, look at him. He looks so sad." And D. Martin Lloyd-Jones just bustles up the strength that he has and says, "Not sad." But his body was, wasn't it? Was he suffering? Was he in affliction? But in his heart, as he turned his eyes upon Jesus. And brethren, that's what we have to do. I'm speaking from experience. I am well experienced in what I'm about to say. When you feel this, what you're going to want to do is keep your eyes on the sorrow. You're going to want to keep your eyes on the darkness. You want to keep your eyes on what's causing you the grief. But the joy in the morning comes when the sky opens up, like Stephen, and through the pages of the Scripture, behold, the Son of Man at the right hand of God. You think Stephen was comforted in the midst of that? Yes or no? Stones hurt. Crucifixion hurts. Folks, it is as sorrowful yet always rejoicing. And then in chapter 11, he goes through another list. He actually gives this list as credentials. And he asked in verse 23, are they servants of Christ? In other words, these false apostles, these masquerading angels of Satan, ministers of Satan. He says, are they servants of Christ? What's the answer? No. The answer is no. All right. But what I want us to see is, what does a servant of Christ look like? Because Paul says, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. Everybody see the I more so? In other words, he's telling you what an I more so servant looks like. What does it look like? Far more labors. Far more imprisonments. Beaten times without number. Often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I've spent in the deep. Now folks, I'm going to pause right here and just tell you that if all these things had happened to me, I would have been questioning whether I'm really a child of God or not. Am I really a servant of Christ? And all these things have come upon me? And the answer to that is, yes. Verse 26, frequent journeys, dangers all around, dangers from rivers, robbers, my countrymen, Gentiles, in the city, in the wilderness, on the sea, among false brethren. Verse 27, I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, hunger, thirst, without food, cold, exposed to the cold. And apart from all that, I have daily the oppressive pressure of concern for all the what? All the churches. And when I hear, verse 29, of a weak brother or a weak church, I fall into being weak. When I hear of someone who's led into sin, my heart just burns with anxiety and concern for them. Does that sound like good mental health? It is. It's called sacrificial love. Folks, Paul is telling us what the love of Christ looked like that drove him to the cross to die on behalf of his people. He burned on the inside because he knew we were weak. So he became weak. He burned on the inside with concern and compassion for you and for me. And he felt it. He gave his life for us. It's amazing, isn't it? And folks, because of that, as we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll conclude here. We have been promised that the measure of our comfort in this life will be what is needed to the measure of our trials and trouble and tribulation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he begins with a great benediction of thanksgiving. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. Everybody see that? Who do you show mercy to? People that are poor in spirit. The Father of mercies and the God of all what? He's the God of all comfort. Verse 4, who comforts us. Does He comfort us? In all our tribulation. With the benefit that we will have the ability to comfort those who are in any affliction. With the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted of God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours, you read the next phrase, in abundance. So also our comfort is abundant through Christ. Folks, the same comfort that God the Father gave to God the Son is the comfort that God the Son will give to us. What is it? It is twofold. It is the comfort of endurance. Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before Him, can you finish it? Endured the cross, despising the shame. And folks, the joy that was set before Him wasn't the cross. There's no inherent blessing of suffering. It's the joy that was set before Him of being at the right hand, where He's seated right now. What is the comfort? Endurance. What is the comfort? It is endurance and deliverance. It's deliverance. Have you ever had tribulation and God delivered you from it? That's just a foretaste of what's ahead. I don't know what's going to happen to you in the next 12 months. I know that there will be areas of struggle. There will be areas of tribulation. I know that it will come like out of the dark. You wouldn't anticipate it. I know perhaps that you will be shaken internally. And God the Father will give you endurance. And He will teach you about Himself. And you will know, like the song that we sang, teach me what it means. You will come to know Christ, not because you know the answers, but because the answers live in you. You see it living in you. And you will know that it is not of me. And I know that He will give you the comfort of endurance. And when He has taught you what He wants to teach you, He may deliver you from it. And you will give Him thanksgiving. But it may be that you will bear this for the rest of your life. It may be that the thing that troubles you out of your sin nature, you will bear it the rest of your life. And you will die bearing it. But you endured, did you not? And at that day, to be absent from the body is to be present with the God of all comfort. Everybody see that? Folks, we cannot expect a sunny life. We don't need to be morbid about it. Remember, in our hardships, joy. We major on the joy. But we do feel the hardship. And if you're able to give testimony at the end of your days, the Lord might bring this passage to your mind. Family, I agonized the good agony. I agonized the good agony of faith. And there is laid up for me in heaven a crown of righteousness to everyone who loves His what? His appearing. That would be a great testimony. Brethren, may you receive, may God, through these words, may you not forget this. It will comfort your days. But may God give to every one of us His comfort. Not necessarily the removal, not necessarily sunshine all my days. Happy, happy all my days. But the grace that He gave His only begotten Son. Folks, did He love His Son?
Yes.
Then that gift to His Son had to be the greatest expression of His love. And the greatest expression of Christ's love to us, besides the opening up of the Scripture, is to grant us, through the knowledge of Himself, endurance and ultimate deliverance and resurrection into that heavenly kingdom. Let's pray together.